Thank you, Pam and Braden. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that you are a God who is always faithful. And Lord, you have shown us that example. You've given us the gift of the Holy Spirit as believers, as your followers. And Father, I thank you for the strength and for the guidance that you provide. And Lord, we do want you to find us faithful. Faithfully serving you, faithfully worshiping you, faithfully loving you, and faithfully telling others about your grace and your mercy. Father, this morning as we continue our time of worship, I pray that your word would address the needs of our heart. God, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who is without a relationship with you, God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself today. Lord, help them to recognize their need for a personal relationship with you. God, I pray for believers this morning that you would stretch us and grow us, that you would cause us to be more like your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we ask these things. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm glad that you're here to worship the risen Lord with us today at Friendship. This morning we're going to wrap up this series of messages that we are calling Without a Doubt. A few weeks ago, you might remember, we discussed creation. And we learned that what we believe about the Creator determines the way that we view our life. The Bible teaches that you and I are made in the image of a God who loves you, a God who values you, a God who knows the number of hairs on your head, a God who desires a personal relationship with you. A few weeks ago, we considered the evidence about the Bible, and we determined that the Bible is true and it is reliable. And this morning, we're going to focus on the path. I want us to consider the question, do all roads lead to God? And as we focus on the path, we must understand that the path you follow in your spiritual journey, it determines your destination. We could say it more pointedly by saying that what you do with Jesus now determines what he will do with you for all of eternity. And so let's focus on a question that I've been asked many times. The question is Jesus the only way to heaven? Church, I have to tell you, people ask me that question all the time. When I share that Jesus is the only way to eternal life, people will often say, Jason, that sounds so exclusive. To say Jesus is the only way to salvation seems so narrow. And I suppose this may be the most unpopular thing that Jesus ever said, but he did say it. And because he said it, we would do well to make sense of his words. I think to make matters even worse, Jesus doesn't just make that claim once, but he said it several times, and he said it many different ways. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it this way, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." Jesus' followers understood clearly what Jesus was communicating. In fact, shortly after his death, you hear them proclaiming publicly in the streets of downtown Jerusalem. It's recorded in Acts 4:12, they declared this about Christ. They said, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." What a bold and potentially offensive assertion. How can any religion be so arrogant as to believe that theirs is the only way to God? Church, that is a question every person has to ask him or herself at some time in life. And I want to help you answer that question today. Is Jesus the only way to God? We're going to camp out in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. So John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Turn there if you would. John chapter 14 starts out like this. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, verse 6, say it with me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There it is, church. That is the statement that gets people all worked up. I believe this is where so many people are. Our friends, our neighbors, our family members. This is where so many get offended and upset. And it's because Jesus seems to be counting them out. He seems to be excluding them. But that's not because his words are insensitive. It's not because his words are intolerant or incorrect. The problem is that many people simply don't understand. Church, Jesus' words in John 14 oftentimes are not read properly. They're not studied in context. And I believe the person who understands what Jesus is saying, the person who grasps the full impact of his words, they will respond not by being offended, but by being excited. Three things we need to see about Jesus as the only way. The first is this. We need to realize the intention of Jesus' words. We need to realize the intention of his words. If you turn back just a page, just one page in John, in John's gospel, you'll get a better sense of Jesus' intention. John chapter 13, we see that the gospel writer places these words of Christ in the context of the Last Supper. Jesus' words are spoken while in the upper room. They come on the night that Jesus was betrayed, arrested, and tried by a kangaroo court. Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet. He has dropped the news that one of the 12 is going to betray him. And he has informed Simon Peter that he will soon deny even knowing Jesus. And after communicating all these things, Jesus says to his disciples in verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus explains, don't be so sad. Don't be upset. Don't worry, because I've got some good news for you. And in the midst of this good news, he makes it clear. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' intention in John 14 is not to say, I'm sorry to tell you this, guys, but I'm the only way to the Father. Jesus' intention was exactly the opposite of that. Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. He's communicating that good is going to come out of his departure. He assures them that he has everything covered. Church, Jesus did not intend his statement about being the only way to the Father as bad news, but he intended it as good news. He didn't speak these words as an affront, but he spoke them as an assurance. He didn't intend to speak in a way that was viewed as condemning, but he intended to be comforting. And I hope you see this, because it's important for us to understand. Many who take offense at Jesus' words or how we as Christians relay Jesus' words, they tend to hear them in a tone or in a context that Jesus never intended. Jesus never intended his words to be a message of hatred, but he wanted it to be a message of hope. And we need to realize the intention of Jesus' words. But that's not all. I want you to see something else. The second thing is that we need to recognize the inclusivity of Jesus' words. Somehow, over the years, Jesus' statement, I am the way and the truth and the life, has gotten twisted around. It's gotten twisted around in Christians' mouths. It's got twisted around in non-Christians' ears. And to many who read it, it almost sounds like Jesus is a bouncer at some exclusive nightclub. For many folks, it's as if Jesus is saying, only the right sort of people can get past me. And you're the wrong religion, so you need to get out of my sight. But friend, that's not the case with Christ. Sometimes we church folk participate in this, and sometimes we let it happen, but I hope it won't happen again, not among us. Listen, when Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, remember his intention. His intention was to comfort his disciples. Jesus wanted to comfort. He wanted to give hope to his closest of friends. His words are not intended to keep anyone out, but they are intended to bring others in. What I'm trying to say is this, that Jesus is the way. Not only for Peter and James and John, but he is the way for you and for me. Jesus is the way, not only for people who are raised in church, but friend, Jesus is the only way for people who don't know a baptistry from a bathtub. Jesus is the way. He's not only the way for Americans, but for Africans and Asians and Australians. Jesus is the way, not only for people of my race, but for people of every race, every tribe, every language. Jesus is the way. Whether you're single or married or divorced or too old to remember, Jesus is the way. He is the way for everyone, whatever your history, whatever your baggage, whatever your economic status, whatever your IQ, Jesus is the only way, period. Amen. And it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter where you come from, Jesus is the only way. Amen? Amen. It doesn't matter what route you took to get here. It doesn't matter how long it might have taken you. Jesus is the way. It doesn't matter how bad your past has been. It doesn't matter how messed up your present might be. Jesus is the only way for you and for me. And one of the main objections that people have about Christianity is that it's simply too narrow. People argue, what kind of God would limit people to just one way of getting into heaven? Shouldn't we allow all well-intentioned people into heaven? I mean, when you get down to it, aren't all religions pretty much the same? Do all roads lead to God? Jesus' claim in John 14:6 has been called arrogant, narrow-minded, bigoted, snobbish. But church, I believe Jesus was telling the truth when he said it. I believe he said it out of compassion, not arrogance. Many suggest that if you say someone is wrong in his or her beliefs, that you are intolerant and bigoted. And church, it's only intolerant if Jesus is wrong. It's only intolerant if there are other ways to experience eternal life. But listen, if Jesus is right, and he is the only way to eternal life, then his claim is not intolerant, but it's honest. It's honest. Friend, the truth of the matter is that someone had to pay the penalty for our wrongdoing that separates us from God. And Jesus, by virtue of his sinless life and his being God's Son, Jesus is the only one qualified to be our substitute. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, it says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, but he. And the he in that verse refers to Jesus. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all times, sat down at the right hand of God. Friend, it is not narrow-minded for us to act upon the evidence. It is not narrow-minded for us to pursue truth. Let me illustrate. Let's suppose that a couple has a baby girl, and this baby girl develops jaundice shortly after birth. Jaundice is a liver disorder. It causes her skin and the whites of her eyes to turn yellow. The pediatrician, they explain that it is a potentially devastating disease, but it is very easily treated. All that is required is to put the baby under a special light for a period of time, and this will stimulate her liver properly, and she will be healthy. Now, the parents could say, that sounds too easy. The parents could say, instead of doing that, what if we just scrub her? We'll scrub her skin and we'll dip her in bleach. And maybe if we work hard enough, maybe we can get her normal coloring back. Now, a doctor would insist. We'd say, no, there's only one way to handle this. And the parents could reply, well, what if we sort of ignore it? What if we just pretend like everything's okay? And the doctor would sort of explain that you'd be jeopardizing your baby if you do that. There's only one way to cure her, and you're hesitant because it sounds too easy. But the doctor would say, I know how to cure babies like yours, and you just have to trust me on this. Now, would anyone accuse those parents of being narrow-minded if they trusted this doctor and pursued the only course of treatment that was going to cure their little girl? You see, that's not being narrow-minded. It's simply acting rationally with the evidence. So back to the question, is God uncaring because he only gives us one option to him? Is God uncaring that he gives us only one way to him, which is through a personal relationship with his son Jesus Christ? Consider this. Suppose a long time ago, a good and loving God created people in his own image. And suppose he gave those people freedom. Freedom to make their own choices. And suppose he set them up in an environment that had plenty of food and sunshine and interesting things to do. And suppose God only imposed one restriction on them, warning them that if they violated this one restriction, they would lose the gift of life that he had granted them. Suppose his creation violated that restriction for no good reason. Suppose that instead of taking their lives, God made special provision for them and he forgave them. And suppose that despite God's provision, their descendants repeated this pattern over and over again. Suppose God bestowed special gifts on one particular nation so that they could know him deeply and help others break this destructive pattern. And suppose this chosen nation rebelled against him also. Suppose that time after time God forgave this nation. He delivered them. He even sent special messengers to communicate with them. But they killed the messengers, completely turning their back on him. Suppose in an act of ultimate redemption, God himself came to them in the form of a human body as the Son of God. He came not to condemn but to redeem them. But instead of welcoming him, suppose the people rejected and tortured and killed him. Suppose God accepted the death of his son as payment for the sins of the very people who put him to death. Suppose God offered his son's murderers complete forgiveness and peace and eternal life as a free gift. Suppose God said, I demand only one thing from you in return, that you honor my son who gave his life for you. Now, friend, if God did all of that, would you still say to him, God, you're not being fair? Would you still turn to him and say, God, you haven't done enough? Would you demand another option? Church, the real question in my head is not why is there only way to God? The real question is why is there any way at all? You see, the Bible is clear that we all have a terminal illness called sin. And the reason that we cling to Christ is because he is the great physician. And he has the only cure. And we can try to scrub away our sin with good deeds, but it won't work. And we can ignore our separation from God and hope that it goes away, but it won't. We can sincerely think that there is another way of dealing with our guilt and our shame, but we would be sincerely wrong. The truth is that only the great physician offers a treatment that will erase our sin, and he forgives us, and he washes away our sin as we turn from sin and as we place our trust in him. For a long time, people have tried to harmonize the various religions of the world. But friend, there are drastic differences. Let me assure you that there are irreconcilable differences between Christianity and other belief systems. Every other religion suggests that a person must do something to somehow earn the favor of God. Other religions contend that people have to use a prayer wheel, or they must go on a pilgrimage, or give alms to the poor, or avoid eating certain foods, or pray in a specific way, or go through a series of reincarnations. But in each case, these are all attempts of people trying to reach up to God. For the message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is God reaching out to us. When we couldn't get to God, he came to us, and he came in the person of his son. Jesus taught the opposite of what other religions teach. Jesus taught that no one can do anything to earn heaven. Jesus said each one of us are guilty of sin. And I think that is consistent with our experience. No one here would claim to be perfect. Jesus said our wrongdoing, it separates us from a holy and perfect God. And that too is consistent with our experience. I mean, haven't you at some time or another, haven't you felt distant or disconnected from God because of your behavior? Of course you have. Friend, because God is a righteous judge, our sin has to be paid for. And the only solution to God and men getting together is this amazing thing that the Bible calls grace. In Hebrews 9:22, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Throughout the Bible, blood is shed in order to pay for sin. Justice demands payment when a wrong has occurred. And all of us want justice. We don't want to live in a world where God treats terrorists and teachers of the Bible alike. We want things to be fair, and God wants justice too. But because He is also loving, He wants to give more than justice. God wants to give mercy. So how can a God be merciful while maintaining justice? Well, He does so by demanding payment for sin and then paying that payment for our sin Himself. Friend, that's what grace is all about. The Bible describes it this way in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Paul said, when the kindness and love of God our Father, or God our Savior, appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. The Bible teaches that out of love, Jesus voluntarily offered Himself as our substitute, and He paid the penalty that we owed for our sin. When you and I receive His sacrifice, we become reunited with God for all of eternity. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they ate the forbidden fruit, and their sin caused separation from God. And for the next 8 chapters in Genesis, God did something that I believe was very creative. You see, before God gave the grace solution, I believe He demonstrated the futility of the solutions that the major religions of the world would eventually devise. For example, in Genesis 4, God demonstrates the isolation solution. Cain and Abel gave offerings to God. And as you know the story, Cain's was a half-hearted offering. And God said to him, "You can do better than that." And out of frustration, Cain lashed out and he killed his brother. And God said, "Cain, from now on, you're going to live in isolation from the rest of the community." And God banished Cain from the rest of humanity so that he would not hurt or be hurt by them. That is the Buddhist solution, to withdraw yourself, to isolate yourself. If you cannot be touched, then you cannot be hurt. And that solution didn't work for Cain. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 13, he cried out and he said, "My punishment is too great for me to bear." God demonstrated the second solution of world religion, which is the repetition solution. We find it in Genesis chapter 6. People were doing things to each other that were hurtful. And so God caused a giant flood to eliminate all mankind except for the family of Noah. And God started humanity over again with this one ideal family. This is the solution of Hinduism. It is the solution of New Age. With enough reincarnations, eventually you'll achieve enough good karma to get close to God. And the only problem is that no matter how many chances we get, we're still flawed people. Flawed people who continue to make mistakes. And so that solution didn't work for Noah either. As soon as Noah's children stepped out of the boat, they got into a family feud. In Genesis chapter 11, on the plains of Babylon, people got together. They tried to work their way back to God. They built this tower that stretched toward the sky. Their plan was to work hard enough to earn their way to heaven. The exertion solution is by far the most common response to this problem of separation between God and men. Islam says, work the 5 pillars. Give enough support, you'll earn your way to paradise. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, dozens of other groups, they've each adopted similar strategies for earning their way to God. And after God demonstrated the inadequacies of these methods, He began to put His own solution into place. God has an answer, church, to resolve sin. And God's solution is a relationship. A relationship that is based on grace. In Genesis 12, God chose one man named Abraham. And God built a relationship with him, and he began to teach Abraham about grace. God promised that he would turn Abraham into a great nation that would bless all peoples on earth. In Exodus chapter 12, God introduced the nation of Israel to the idea of both fulfilling justice and giving mercy by providing a substitute for the people's sins. God said to Moses in Exodus 12, verse 3, he said, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family. The animals you choose must be one-year-old males without defect. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." This lamb served as the grace solution for the people. The forfeit of the life of the lamb served as payment for sin, allowing God to maintain justice while giving grace. And this idea, it reached its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. You might remember on the day Christ began his ministry in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist declared, he pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And church, for the next 3.5 years, Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God was at hand. And at the end of that time, he was led up a hill to his death, like an innocent lamb to the slaughter. After several hours on the cross, Jesus looked up to heaven and he said, "It is finished." And he breathed his last. It was God's solution to man's separation from him. He enforced justice by taking a life, but the life that he took was the life of his own son, who would be raised from the grave 3 days later. Friend, God grants forgiveness to us based on the death and resurrection of his son. And instead of us making the effort, God makes the effort on our behalf. Is it intolerant to claim Jesus is the only way to God? The answer is no, it is the truth. Are there many ways to God? The answer, no. Each religion claims to be the way to God, but only one can be right. So how does a person come to God? That leads us to the third thing that I want you to see. The last thing is for you to respond to the invitation in Jesus' words. Listen again to the invitation in John 14. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Notice that Jesus doesn't say, "I'll show you the way." He doesn't say, "I'll lead the way." He doesn't say, "I'll give you directions." He doesn't promise to draw a map. But Jesus says, "I am the way." Friend, he is not only the way to heaven, but he is the way out of darkness. He is the way out of sin. He is the way out of emptiness. He is the way of freedom from guilt. He is the way of deliverance from shame and death and despair. And I invite you today to respond to the invitation in Jesus' words, because only in him will you find the object of your heart's desire. Wherever you were born, whatever you've done, however badly you've blown it, whether or not you have issues, and we all have issues, Jesus extends an invitation to you today. And friend, you don't have to apply, and you don't have to qualify, because the invitation is for everyone. His invitation reaches out to you. The Bible teaches that each one of us has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. Each one of us has missed the mark. We have chosen to do what we want rather than what God wants. And in order to have a relationship with Christ, you must agree with God that you are a sinner The Bible teaches that we must acknowledge our belief that Jesus was God's Son who came to this earth to die for our sin. And although Jesus was without sin, he took your sin and mine upon himself as he died on Calvary's cross. He paid a debt he didn't owe. We owed a debt we could not pay. And Jesus paid our debt through his death, his burial, his resurrection. And we can be washed clean from our sin. Entering a personal relationship with Christ, it involves agreeing with God that you're a sinner. It involves acknowledging that Christ died for your sin and rose again. And then to know him as Savior and Lord, you must be willing to place your life under his management as you seek daily to live for him. All you must do, friend, all you can do, is to confess your sin, accept his sacrificial death on the cross as payment for your sin, and then commit to him daily as he leads you. And friend, no matter what others may say, no matter how worthy, unworthy you may feel, Jesus will not bar the door against you. The Bible teaches that Jesus paid your entrance through his death, burial, and resurrection. So I encourage you this morning, will you surrender yourself to him? And he died for you. Will you live for him? If you're open to God, but you haven't committed to loving and following Christ, I want you to know that you don't have to get your act together first. You don't have to figure things out. You don't have to pick yourself up or clean yourself off. But Jesus will take care of that as you place your life under his management. Would you come to Jesus today? You know, salvation is very simple. It's a matter of responding to all that God has done for you. Some of you believe Jesus is God's Son. Some of you believe that he died on the cross for your sin, and he rose again the third day. Some of you would even go so far as to believe that he is the only way to God, and yet you still have not received his gift of eternal life. And I have to ask you this morning, what could possibly prevent you from turning from your sin and committing your life to Christ today? Would you ask him right where you are? Would you ask him to forgive you of your sin? Would you ask him to make your life brand new as you place your life under his management? Right where you are, you can pray silently, God, thank you for throwing open the doors of heaven through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I have nothing to offer you but my sin. And so today I turn from sin. I ask for your forgiveness. I want to follow you all the days of my life. God, come into my life and make me new. Friend, I made that decision to follow Christ over 30 years ago, and I have no regrets. God has been faithful every step of this journey. And so I urge you this morning, if you are without a relationship with Christ, surrender your life to him today. When you make the decision to follow Christ, the Bible says that you should not be ashamed. So I'd love the opportunity to meet you down front in just a moment as the congregation begins to sing. I'd love to pray with you. Some of you are looking for a church home. You're looking for a place where you can grow and worship and serve. We'd love to have you partner with us at Friendship. I pray that you will remember that the path you follow in your spiritual journey determines your destination. Remember that what you do with Jesus now determines what he will do with you for all of eternity. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation. And thank you for making it so simple that we can understand. There are a lot of things in the Bible that are difficult for us to grasp, but salvation is not one of them. You make it very clear. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father except through your Son. Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for those who are here without a relationship with you. God, help them to realize that our hope, our confidence, our trust is in you and you alone. God, help us as believers to be quick to share that message of hope with those around us. Lord, help them understand that there's only one way, and that is through your Son Christ. God, move this morning, we pray. Let nothing hinder the movement of your Spirit in this place. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.